We turn in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll start to read in chapter 1 at verse 18. And we will read through chapter 2, verse 18. And our portion tonight will be the verses 16 through 18. I won't read that twice. 16 through 18 of chapter 2. And then before we read, I'll remind you of the theme or the unique feature of the book of Matthew. Each of the four gospel narratives have their own particular theme and emphasis. And Matthew's theme, Matthew being Levi, the converted publican, he's a Jew. So Matthew's theme is that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He's writing to fellow Jews. So already in these opening chapters, we'll be seeing that he's constantly saying that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. I think there's some 50 to 55 times that he will use those words. He'll quote constantly from the Old Testament scriptures. So the burden here is to show us that Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, is indeed the promised Messiah. Starting now at verse 18 of chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And now the words of our text. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And to that point, we read the scriptures tonight. Matthew, as I just said, is presenting our Savior, Jesus Christ, as the one who walked the pathway that had been paved by prophecies. Picture with me a mountain, a steep, rocky mountain, going up, and at the top of the mountain on the crown is a cross. And up that mountain there are polished stone pavers or stones that must be stepped upon until at last one comes to that cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his life, walked the pathway paved by the prophecies. And we read in these chapters that that began already when he was born, when he was an infant, when he was 2 years old, he walked the pathway of the prophecies that came before concerning him. He speaks in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, perhaps familiar words to you. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, these are the words of Christ himself. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is in my heart. And so Matthew has shown us those stones, those prophecies that he has come to fulfill, which he sets his feet down on. The one in Isaiah 7, verse 14, that a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. The prophecy not only of a virgin conception, but a virgin birth. For when Mary gave birth, she was a virgin. A virgin conception in the womb of Mary, and a virgin birth through Mary, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. As we read through the chapter, more scriptures are fulfilled. He must be born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth. And so the scriptures are fulfilled in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, that's the place for the Christ child to be born. Another scripture is fulfilled. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, because when he must flee as a little boy with his parents into Egypt, that will fulfill the scriptures which said that out of Egypt, Hosea 11, verse 1, out of Egypt have I called my son. He must go to Egypt as a little child. And as the fulfillment of Moses, he must be the one who comes out of Egypt. And then, the portion of the chapter that we didn't read, he must come back to the land of Canaan, but not to Bethlehem, as his parents had thought. But he must go to Nazareth, for he shall be called, all of the prophets said, he shall be called a Nazarene, that is, He shall be one who is rejected and despised. Really, all of these stones, all of these prophecies are the way of rejection, are the way of being despised of men. And also, all those who belong to him tonight, you and I, bear and share in that rejection that the world gives to Christ, even as an infant. That rejection must also fall upon us when we are joined to him. Then you must and you will suffer reproach for his sake. Paul to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now there is one more prophecy that is in his infancy in this second chapter. One more stone that I have not mentioned that he must step upon on the way to the cross. It was a very gruesome prophecy made by Jeremiah the prophet. It was a prophecy that would include and involve the tears, the bitter, weeping tears of women, the tears of Rachel. And that's the prophecy that we want to look at tonight. Rachel weeping for her children. And in this prophecy has first of all also to do with all who belong to him, especially the children of the covenant. This prophecy is going to teach us that Satan's desire is to destroy the children of the covenant. Having failed here in Herod, he failed to destroy the seed. Nevertheless, Herod, the devil, the world, still plots against the children, the seed of Christ. Revelation 12, verse 17, the dragon, that is, the devil, who was cast out of heaven, was wroth with the woman, angry with the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the boys and girls of the church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. So that first, this is going to be teaching us the desires of the evil one to destroy the children of the church. But secondly, this prophecy is going to be on the judgment that God brings upon those outwardly in the church. The judgment that God brought that day upon Bethlehem. Bethlehem, who had fallen away from the Lord. Bethlehem and the generation that was indifferent to him, filled with love for self and the world. This text is going to teach us that there awaits a just judgment for a generation that turns its back on the Lord. And that judgment is visited upon their children. I call your attention then tonight to Rachel weeping for her children. A horrific deed, a fulfilled prophecy, and a victorious hope. No one who knew Herod would have been one bit surprised that he ordered the slaughter of the children, the baby boys of Bethlehem. Herod, on the pages of history, is one of the most evil and sadistic men that has ever lived. He is called Herod the Great, not because he was great, but because he thought he was great. He was a usurper. He had come to a throne by his own deceits. And he was a man who was consumed with his own pride, with himself. He was, in one word, paranoid. He was always believing that someone was going to take his throne. And because of that, he was suspicious of everyone. When we are suspicious, that causes us to do strange and evil deeds. And so Herod. Herod was a bloodthirsty man. History tells us that he killed his own wife, seeing her as a threat to him. He killed two of his brother-in-laws. He killed his own mother-in-law as a threat to him. He killed three of his sons, who he considered to be rivals to his throne, and even on his deathbed, he ordered the murder of a fourth son, Caesar Augustus. Remember, Herod is just a vassal. He's just a servant to Caesar Augustus over there in Palestine. But Caesar Augustus, history tells us, said that he would rather be one of Herod's hogs than one of Herod's sons. He'd rather be one of Herod's pigs, because the Jews don't kill pigs, don't eat pigs. He'd rather be a pig of Herod than a son of Herod. And history tells us also that Herod is going to die an awful death rather soon after this act of the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem. He's going to die of the rotting of his internal organs and worms. And one of his last acts as a king is that he's going to command the murder of the prominent people of Jerusalem. Because when he dies, he wants to hear, he wants weeping to be heard in Jerusalem. And he knows there'll be no weeping for him. And so he has these people murdered so that there'll be weeping. So when we read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth." Exceeding wroth, that means he blew up. Exceeding, mega, wrath, anger, megatons of his own anger. He blew up when he realized that his deceit, his feigning to be interested in the Lord Christ and telling the wise men, "Certainly bring back knowledge where he is and I will join you to worship him." He sees that that has been seen through. Bethlehem was only about 5 miles down the road from Jerusalem. The wise men left Herod at night, for they saw his star, so that it was probably sometime the next morning, at the latest in the afternoon, that Herod knew that the wise men were not coming back to him. He believed that he had been mocked by the wise men, but he had not been mocked by the wise men. He had been mocked by God. He had been mocked by God because God's promise in Christ is always secure, as that promise is held in God's own hand. And so Herod, we read in our text, sends forth soldiers to Bethlehem and to all the surrounding area, to the coasts around Jerusalem, so that he drew a circle for his soldiers around Bethlehem. And he said, inside that circle, every child, or every boy child, probably he said it that way, that is 2 years old or younger must be put to death. He figured that out from what the time the wise men told him the star appeared to them when they were in the east, and the amount of time it took for them to travel to come to Jerusalem. He calculated that it could not be more than 18 months, but to make it safe, he kept it 2 years, and he sent them into Bethlehem to kill all these baby boys. And it was horrific. Bethlehem was a small town, and its surroundings were small, and it was easily encircled by his mounted legionaries, and they rode suddenly into each house, into the town, and came to each house, probably knocked open the doors, went in. Search was made in every house for a child. And any child, and probably not too much care was taken whether it was indeed a boy or a girl, for we read in the text, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Though his goal was the male children, no doubt that was his goal. He was not picky. If there's any doubt, if there's any uncertainty, if there's any covering, kill them. And so we picture children being ripped from the arms of their mothers. We picture older brothers and older sisters fighting back and being shoved aside and bruised. We picture husbands trying to offer resistance and themselves perhaps being killed or wounded. We picture children being cut to death with swords or maybe taken outside and dashed against the stones, as was done, Psalm 137, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. It was horrific. It was barbaric. It was indescribable. It was unimaginable. It was depraved. The slaughter of children. This loss of children, perhaps the deepest, certainly one of the deepest griefs of this life, our text tells us comes to God's people too. Lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, a mother in Israel, weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. In God's will, this sorrow comes also to us, the pain of losing a child in miscarriage, at birth, at a year or 2 years of age, at 4 years of age, at 17 years of age, boy or a girl. God in His will, and God's will is centered in Jesus Christ, and is centered in His exceeding greatness of His grace. God in His will has willed that this grief of the loss of a child is not to be withheld from us at times. And we are pointed in that grief to God, and to God who has given His only begotten Son for us. And so in this morning, God speaks to you and me concerning this grief. Rachel refusing to be comforted because her children are not. We can understand that. We can understand that at times we would even refuse to be comforted, to say that there is no comfort that could possibly touch this sorrow. But though we can understand that, that's wrong. Because in Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope no matter what the Lord's will may be for us as His children in these last days. We have hope in the child that Joseph and Mary were carrying down to Egypt at that very moment. Jehovah's salvation, Jesus, who saves us from our sins. We have hope in the Christ child who has brought us eternal life. And that life is in His Son, in that child. We have hope. But it does speak to us of that sorrow, and it speaks to us more that children in the will of God are taken from us not only in sickness or in accident, but children who will be taken from us because of Jesus Christ. It was because of Christ that these children were taken. I'd like to begin tonight that this is happening in this world, and point out to you again abortion, and that the prince of this world, the devil, Herod, Antichrist, the devil, that Herod is after one, but to be sure that he gets the one, he's willing to murder many. And so also the world in its abortion slays many. And it's very important that we take our stand on the Word of God without any shame and condemn abortion. We must not be silent on that point. We must do so on the basis of Holy Scripture, that God is the author of life. But we must not become silent as the world becomes more and more evil, and now the focus is on all the gender rights and all the rest, and the church. We fear, yes, also in the church, the stance against abortion becomes forgotten or even tolerated in Christian colleges and in Christian churches. And no longer is there the cry of God's word being echoed from the church. Abortion is murder. Yes, as the church, we bring the gospel to young women who have either had an abortion or are contemplating one. Yes, we bring that word of God, but abortion is horrific. It is a slaughter of human beings. But we must go further than that. We must see that behind Herod in this world is the one who's worse than Herod, and that is Satan. Satan, who is paranoid. And Satan, who is trying to cut off the seed of Christ, as I said, knowing that now he has not stopped the Christ, but he would nevertheless desire to cut off the seed of Jesus Christ. And therefore, more and more, as the end comes, he will lunge. He will lunge after the children of the church. Right now, he's lunging to take the seed of Jesus Christ away from Christ. You know that in the Old Testament, this was his strategy, that he would prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. He knew that a virgin would conceive. He heard all of those prophecies. And therefore, he stood before the church, before the woman, seeking to devour the seed, Christ Jesus. That was Pharaoh. Remember, children, Pharaoh threw the baby boys into the Nile River. That was the devil seeking to destroy the seed. Queen Athaliah, she murders all of the royal seed of David, her own grandchildren. But that one child, Josiah, is saved by Athaliah's sister and kept from her murder. And now also the same in Herod. And I quoted to you Revelation chapter 12, that when the child, the Christ, was caught up to God in heaven, the devil, knowing that he has but a short time, goes to make war against the women and the remnant of her seed. And so this is telling us that as the days of the end draw closer, there will be not just the spiritual battle for the children of the covenant, but there will also be the slaughter of those children. Therefore, little children tonight must be brought up in Jesus' name. They must be told the gift of eternal life. Grace alone can put that gift of eternal life in their heart. Grace alone can unite them to Christ according to God's covenant promises. But God uses means. And those means are parents. Those means are the Christian church. We must bring up our children tonight in Christ Jesus. We must pray. We pray for them already when they're in the womb. We pray for them when they're in our arms. We pray for them when they walk and when they follow us and when they grow older. There's urgency that we bring the gospel and train our children in Christ. But I would point out to you that there is also here a fulfilled prophecy, and that Herod's soldiers, Matthew sees that Herod's soldiers and what Herod has done is the fulfillment of a prophecy made by Jeremiah the prophet. And that prophecy was a prophecy of God's judgment upon a generation that had despised Him and had turned from worshiping Him. It's from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And Jeremiah 31 is a chapter that is a very beautiful and positive chapter. It has this one we would call negative verse in it. But Jeremiah 31 is the chapter in which Jeremiah is foretelling that when Judah is going to come back from Babylon, and giving it a picture of the work of Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of His people. But in that chapter, Jeremiah 31, verse 15, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah." Ramah was a little town just on the outskirts of Bethlehem. "Lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Now we need to go back. We need to go back now. Jeremiah, about 800 years before the birth of Christ. We need to go back further in Old Testament history to Rachel. Rachel was one of the two wives of Jacob, Leah and Rachel. And Leah and Rachel in the Scriptures are identified as mothers of Israel. You remember with me in the book of Ruth that when Ruth is married to Boaz, the ladies of Bethlehem say to her, "The Lord make you like Rachel and like Leah, who were mothers in Israel." And so we go back to Rachel, the second wife of Jacob. And you remember that between Rachel and Leah, there was this great jealousy, and that Rachel is known in the Scriptures as weeping and sorrowing over children. Leah could have children. She had six of them. And the handmaids could have children. There were four more. Jacob had 10 children, but Rachel could not have children, so that Rachel, Genesis chapter 30, went to Jacob and said, "Give me children or I die." And at last, God opened her womb, and while she was still with her father Laban in Haran, she had a son called Joseph, and Joseph means "the Lord will add." She was saying, "The Lord will add to me another son." And then when Jacob came back to the land of Canaan, and he was traveling from Bethel, he was outside of Bethlehem. He was in a little place called Ramah. That there in Ramah, Rachel went into the pains of childbirth with her second son, who's going to be Benjamin. And you remember with me that she realizes that she's going to die in this childbirth. And she names him Benoni, son of my sorrow. And Jacob changed that to Benjamin, son of my strength. But we read there in Genesis chapter 35 that when Rachel dies in child labor, that this happened at a place called Ramah, and Jacob buried her and put up pillars at that place. Pillars that we are told are still to be found there. Now we go forward to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah in that verse is speaking of when Babylon will come and take the people captive to Babylon. And from the prophecy of Jeremiah, we learn that it was at Ramah, at that place where her tomb was, where those pillars were, that the Babylonians had chosen Ramah, Jeremiah 40, verse 10, verse 1. They had chosen Ramah to be the staging area where all the captives of Benjamin and of Judah would be gathered together. They would be sorted out. Some of them would be sent in chains to Babylon, other of them to places of labor, and other of them put to death. It was at Ramah that the Babylonians gathered all the captives, so that it was something, it was probably very much alike to the time of the Nazis and World War II, when they would take the Jews to a railroad center. They would separate, they would take children away from parents, they'd put the aged to death, they'd put others on the train to a labor camp, they'd kill children. So at Ramah, the Babylonians did the same thing. Right by those pillars, right where Rachel had died, and remember, Ramah is in Benjamin. And Benjamin, the descendants of Benjamin, are Rachel's children. And there at the time of Jeremiah, the children of Rachel are being put to death by the Babylonians. And Matthew sees that now is being fulfilled in Herod. In the days of Jeremiah, all of this was happening because the people, Benjamin, Judah, had served idols. They had rejected the prophets. And God had sent Babylon as a judgment upon them and upon their apostasy, and a judgment that would fall upon their children. And now Matthew sees that the event that happened in the times of Jeremiah foretold this event, that Rachel would again in Bethlehem be weeping over her children, and that what was happening was a judgment of God upon a rebellious people. In the days of Jeremiah, they were rebellious. They refused to honor God. God had sent prophets to them, and they refused to listen to the prophets. They worshipped idols. They were indifferent to God. And now Matthew sees that it is happening again in Bethlehem. Herod is God's judgment upon Bethlehem. The shepherds, in the night of Christ's birth, had gone throughout Bethlehem proclaiming to everyone the wonder of Christ's birth. And we read in Luke chapter 2 that they made known abroad the saying of this child, and many people wondered. That word wonder there is a bad word. It's used in the New Testament to refer to those who say to the gospel, oh, that's curious, that's interesting, but I have no time for it. Many on that night said, well, we have no time for this. This is not important. And that word even means worse, that they wonder in unbelief. They reject it. So the shepherds had been in Bethlehem, and they had told the people, but they were not interested in the birth of Christ. And then, months later, the wise men had come to Bethlehem. And nobody seemed to care. The wise men come to the house where Jesus is, not the manger. They are now in a house. It's months later. They come to the house to worship the Christ child in Bethlehem, and their jaw of faith drops. Here is the promised Messiah. But everybody else outside in Bethlehem that night, while they are worshiping the Christ child, their jaws drop in a yawn. So what? What's the big deal? What's so important about this? And the scriptures are telling us that when there is a generation that turns its back upon God, that becomes apathetic to God, indifferent to God, our sins really don't matter. It doesn't matter that we worship idols. God will understand. We were in church on Christmas Day. We intend to go on Easter as well. God doesn't care about my idolatry. It's okay. It's all, as long as outwardly I take that name Christ, that's good enough. when such a generation as had arisen in Bethlehem, when such a generation arises, the judgment of God is visited upon their children. There's a warning of God's judgment here. That judgment of God is going to fall. It's going to fall upon our nation. 60 million abortions since Roe v. Wade in 1972. 60 million children. Children. By our nation and our culture being destroyed in their lives with the whole gay rights movement and the gender choosing movement, God's judgments will come on this nation. But we think of ourselves. We think about the coming generation after us, our boys and girls. They must be trained by us in a passion and in a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must not be brought up by parents who are indifferent, who in one hand say, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ and the truth and the church, and in the other hand, the hand that is closer to the heart embraces all the idols of this present world and says, our sins really don't matter. They're not important. It's okay for us to be lax. It's okay to be worldly. God says when that happens, the effect is going to be upon the children following, and a judgment will be visited. Our spiritual life as parents, as a believing generation, our spiritual life, our walk of life, our heart, our spiritual hearts, where are they? They must be sincere. They must be directed to our children. We must not be indifferent, apathetic, careless. For God's judgments will come upon the generation that follows us. This word of God is also a positive word to us. It's a word that gives us great hope. And I have alluded to the fact that Jeremiah 31, in which that verse is found, is a positive chapter filled with the promises of God. And Matthew 2 is also that positive promise of God. We see the wonderful grace of God here. The wonderful grace of God in Jeremiah chapter 31, after verse 15, verses 16 and 17. The Lord says this, verse 16 of Jeremiah 31, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears. Thy children will come again from captivity. They shall come again from the lands of the enemy, and there is hope in thy latter end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to thy border. God's purpose in chastising Judah and Benjamin was that they would come again, that God's church would be reformed, and they would come again and come back to the land of Judah. So also here in Matthew chapter 2, we see that hope. The child Jesus is preserved. All the plots of Herod, all the plots of the devil, they all fail because the Lord God is strong to deliver His Son. This child that they seek to kill is not killed. This child will go on for 33 years and will go to Mount Calvary, fulfilling all of the scriptures. This child now has been taken to the Father, and now by His grace, He preserves and He guides and He glorifies us. And so the hope and the encouragement is to be found in Christ. All the efforts of this world to overcome the church, to overcome Christ, to overcome a believing generation, God will preserve His church. And so we're left with hope in this chapter. But the question tonight is, where are we? And where are we on this day in which we are celebrating the birth of Christ? Are we, for all of our confession of Jesus Christ, still wanting control of our own lives and saying to God, yes, yes, but no, I will maintain control of my own life? Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ in this world, becoming ashamed because of the reproach that is placed upon Jesus Christ? Do we want the idols and the things of this world? Is that what our heart desires? Or tonight, are we, by God's grace, with the wise men? Are we with the shepherds? Are we with those who worship Him as our Savior and our Lord? Do we see in this Christ child eternal life? That God has given us eternal life in the child. This life is in His Son. So that we are committed that we will follow Him. We will obey Him. We will bow to Him. We will love Him. And we will do that with our children. May God so work and grant that we do so. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We know that Thy Word foretells that there are dark days ahead for Thy church and days of horrific slaughter. But we know that Thy Son, Jesus Christ, is at Thy right hand, and that Thou wilt preserve Thy church. We pray that Thou wilt comfort us. Comfort us in the sorrows of death, but that Thou wilt also make us vigilant as parents to bring up our children in the way of the Lord. Now dismiss us with Thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.